Whenever I have an opportunity like this, I always feel that I want to remind you that you have been brought here to have an appointment with God. I don't know the circumstances behind your coming, but I believe with all my heart that each one of you is here because God has a plan, and part of that plan is that you should be here, and He has an appointment to keep with you. And we want to encourage you to be attentive to what He wants to say to you this week. This can be a life-changing week. I believe that. I believe that some of us who are involved in conference speaking recognize that we can become very casual about it, another conference. And I pray every time that God will not allow that to happen in my life. I pray that every encounter I have of this kind will be in the awareness of the fact that what takes place can make a permanent difference in your life because of the work of the Spirit of God. And that's what we're expecting, and that's what I believe is going to happen. So thank you for coming and for giving us the privilege of sharing in your life in this way. Now, Mel mentioned that we're going to be talking about interpersonal relationships. And the reason that I've picked that subject is that in my counseling experience for the past 10 or 12 years particularly, I have recognized continually that this is one of the primary needs that people experience. How to get along with others, whether that other is a husband or a wife or a roommate or someone with whom they work or just a friend. How to get along effectively, particularly as a follower of Jesus Christ. About 3 years ago, I began giving this a great deal of thought. Because, as I say, I kept running into it in the counseling room. And I began to look into the scriptures, and I began to read books, and I began to do some survey on my own. And so what I am going to try to present to you this week is basically a distilling of all this that's gone on for 3 years, from the study of the Word and the reading I've done and personal experience. Now, in order for you to have kind of an idea of what it is we're going to try and do, let me show you what we hope to cover this week. Tonight, we'll begin with what I call the biblical basis for interpersonal relationships. I think it's imperative that we establish tonight a foundational concept of what the Bible has to say about this matter of interpersonal relationships. Tomorrow night, we'll be discussing how to develop biblical self-esteem. And we'll be trying to answer some questions regarding whether, in fact, we should be concerned with this matter of self-esteem. The next night, we'll talk about openness and teachability, or the two words that are being used very popularly today are disclosure and vulnerability. And if you've read any of the books that deal with interpersonal relationships, you'll recognize those two words, and we'll be discussing them at length in that third session. The fourth and fifth sessions will have the same subject, that is, the biblical guidelines for resolving conflict. All that's involved in it, including what is forgiveness, how do we experience it, can you, in fact, forgive and forget? Does the Bible tell us to do that? So these are the subjects that we expect to try to deal with during this week. And that will give you an idea of what you can be praying about and expecting to look at as we work through this material together. Now, what we will do in every session is have an outline that we will follow And I will disclose step by step as I present some additional material on the particular things we're talking about. And we'll work on that tonight as we go along. To begin with, just a word of introduction on this subject. I have been impressed over and over again as I have been in the scriptures looking to see what they have to say about this subject. I have been impressed over and over again with the importance that God places on interpersonal relationships. And as we'll see in just a moment, this is one of the primary reasons that you and I should be concerned about this. Now, it's interesting that in our current society, this is getting a great deal of attention from counselors and psychologists and writers. And there are many books being written on the matter of how we relate to one another and how to do it effectively. Some of the books are very good. We have a number of them in our bookstore that I've recommended that we get for this summer. And through the week, I'll recommend some of those to you as we go along. Some of them, as I say, have some helpful things to say. At the same time, there are many things being said by non-biblical projection of the expression of some people that I think we need to be very careful about. And that is one of the reasons why I feel it's imperative that we look at what the Bible has to say about these subjects that we've seen we're going to try to touch on as we go through the week. As I mentioned, the seminar really grew out of just the nitty-gritty of the counseling room. It grew out of experience. It wasn't just a good idea that came to my mind, and so I thought, okay, I'll work on that. No, I just kept hitting it so consistently that I thought, I want to learn what the Scripture has to say about this and how we do this and how we handle it properly. These principles that we're going to be talking about must be applied to every relationship. They must be applied to every relationship. And of course, that means the husband and wife. And I'm not going to speak to the issue of the dual relationship in this conference because I don't want to take the time. I realize that we do have some folks that are married in the conference, but that is not the purpose of the conference. But that is very vital. And if some of you who are married have an interest in knowing a little more of what I mean by the dual relationship, I'll be happy to talk with you about it. But it must, these principles that we're going to look at must be applied in every one of these relationships that we see here. Whether it's husband, wife, parent, child, or just a brother and sister in Christ relationship, or a brother-brother, or a sister-sister relationship in Christ. Because these are the things that God says He wants us to do as we relate to one another. Now, the concept of the body, as we see it in the Scripture, is basic in its development of the need for interpersonal relationship. It's foundational to New Testament teaching. In fact, if you'll stop and think a moment, most of the epistles that were written because of the need for resolving interpersonal strife. The Corinthian letters, the Galatians, there were the legalists, and there were the others. There was strife between them. There were those who claimed that you had to be obedient to the law if you were going to experience the reality of salvation, and there were others that said, no, that was not true. It was not just doctrinal differences. There were interpersonal strife situations. And most of the epistles deal with principles that have to do with the matter of interpersonal relationships. And that's why we say that they are basic, they are foundational to New Testament teaching. Now, as we think of this, I'd like to just put these thoughts into your mind. Here are several passages that I want to verify that statement with. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Romans 15, 5 and 6. And John 13, 34 and 35. In these two passages, we see that this is the desire and the purpose of God. Let's look at these passages briefly. Romans 15, 5 and 6. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a very clear statement of what God's desire and purpose is. That we who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ learn to live in such harmony with one another, that together with one voice we glorify Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself, in that other passage that I've cited, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus makes a statement that is startling if we'll really listen to it. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you show love for one another. Now that is essentially basic to discipleship. In fact, Jesus said that is what discipleship is all about. You see, it's possible to do a lot of the things that we connect in our minds and think of as the disciplines of discipleship and yet fall flat in this area that Jesus said was primary to what discipleship is all about. We can become legalistic in our Bible study. We can become legalistic in many areas of what we call a Christian life and fail to show the kind of love that Jesus said is basic to what it means to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. I remember when we lived in Latin America that this is probably one of the most effective ways of demonstrating the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. Not by the fine sermons we preach, not by the way we learned the language, how well we could speak it. I happen to be fortunate in that I'm completely bilingual. My mom and dad are both Spanish, and while I was born here in the United States, I grew up speaking both languages, and so I speak Spanish as poorly as I speak English. That's what it means to be bilingual. You make the same mistakes in both languages. But Spanish is a beautiful language. ¿No es verdad? ¿Eh? Es el idioma de los cielos, ¿no es cierto? Claro que sí. We have a young lady from Mexico here. I'm going to have a blast this week. I got to get my Spanish polished up again. I was simply saying that Spanish is the language of heaven, that's all. But it wasn't how well we learned the language, it wasn't how well we preached, it wasn't how well we did all those things. It was how we loved people that made the difference. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Another reason why it's so important for us to recognize this matter of interpersonal relationships in the concept of the body is that interpersonal relationships are basic to the ministry of reconciliation. Now we've cited here Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, but I would like to add 2 Corinthians 5, 19 to that verse. So jot them both down. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 talks about the reconciliation between man and God. That Jesus Christ came to reconcile man to God. That's one kind of reconciliation. But Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 talks about the reconciliation that must take place between man and man. You see, in Ephesians 2, Paul is telling these people who were having a struggle among themselves that Jesus came to break down the walls of hostility. The walls of hostility. You know, it's amazing how many walls of hostility there are. Some people, perhaps some of you right here in this room, are covering up hostilities. You may not be willing to admit them. You may call them a lot of other things. You may say it's a bad break you've had, or you may say things have gone against you, or you may say everybody else gets the right breaks and you always end up with the short end of the stick. You may call it all kinds of things, but underneath there is a spirit of resentment. And that spirit of resentment becomes hostility. And you strike out when people say certain things. And you react. And you're defensive. A lot of hostility. Jesus came, it says, to break down the dividing wall of hostility. In this case, it was between the Jews and the Gentiles. But it happens between us. Jesus came not only to reconcile us to God, but to reconcile us to one another. And I've watched it happen. We've been involved in counseling a lot of couples, particularly marriage couples, of course. And I've seen hostility in the counseling room time and time again. And as we've worked and prayed and looked at the scripture and they've been willing to do what God says, I've seen reconciliation take place. And today there is healing. And today there is stability. Today there is health. Because they were willing to admit their hostilities to one another. That's what James 5:16 is talking about, by the way. And we'll get back to James 5:16 later, but let me just add it at this point. James 5:16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And in the confession of faults, the hostility, in admitting it, in confessing that I'm hostile, in confessing that I have resentment, God says there can be healing, real healing. You know something? I have learned by observation, and I've verified it with medical men that are my friends, and they tell me that probably 70% of the people that come to their medical offices for treatment are victims of emotionally induced illness. Not physically induced. Now, don't misunderstand me. They have physical symptoms, very real physical symptoms. But it's emotionally induced. Often through hostility. Often through repressed resentment. And they have all kinds of difficulties. Gastrointestinal difficulties. Back difficulties, headaches, because of hostilities and an unwillingness to admit them and confess them. And when the Bible says, when we confess our faults, there's healing, it isn't just spiritual healing, but when the heart is healed, the body begins to heal as well. That's how important interpersonal relationships are. According to what God has to say. And so, we have, in this concept of the body, it's the desire of God, it's basic to the ministry of reconciliation, but it's also necessary for the effective functioning of the body. Our relationships with one another are necessary in order for the body to function properly. Allow me to read for you, from the living, Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. As God's messenger, I give each of you God's warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourself. And we're going to come back to that later in the seminar. measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as there are many parts to our body, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of it. And it takes every one of us to make it complete. For we each have different work to do. Now note this, please. So, we belong to each other, and each needs all the others. And if the body is to function, the relationships must be what God desires, or else it does not function properly. Now, in this matter of the functioning of the body, I want to mention two or three things. One, when we talk of the functioning of the body of Christ, and by the way, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 are two of the main passages that talk about the body and the members of the body and each being interdependent. And there's the word. You see, the Scriptures teach interdependence, not independence. And in our society, there's been a phrase that became very popular. I've got to do my own thing. And it became kind of the in thing to be sort of a rebel at heart and do my own thing. Frank Sinatra helped us along. Old Blue Eyes. He did. That song that he made so popular, I did it my way. The whole gamut of that kind of thinking leads to independence, which is contrary to the body of Christ. The Word of God teaches that we are interdependent. We need each other. And part of that need is in the ability to relate and to learn from one another. Let me put something on the overhead a moment that you may have read, or if not, it may be something that will help you at this point. This is a statement by Paul Tournier. It is impossible to overemphasize the need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. Now, I look at you this evening, and I don't know you. I know some of you. I know Dutch up here. We've talked a little bit, and I've gotten acquainted with him and a couple of others in the audience. But I don't know you that well. But I know one thing about you, and that is that these three things that Paul Tournier listed are true of you, because they're true of every human being that I know or have met. I believe that he touched on some of the most basic things when he made this statement. We all need to be listened to. One of the biggest difficulties that marriage partners have is that they don't listen to one another. We're involved in a Bible study with some couples, and this was one of the points of our discussion just last night as we met in our time together. The need to be listened to pay attention to each other. See, listening is much more than hearing. Listening requires discipline and it requires effort. I've got to give myself to really listen. It requires attention. Listening. To be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. Now, in Colossians 3:16, God tells us what part of that ministry should be. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. As you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. That means we listen. That means we take each other seriously. That means we try to understand. That means we try to help one another. But it also means, my friends, and listen carefully, it also means that I have to admit I have a need if I want somebody to do that in my life. And if I'm not willing to admit that I have a need, no one can penetrate that barrier that I put up. But if I open my life up and I tell somebody, hey, look, I'm hurting. I'm having a tough time in this particular area. And that person listens and seeks to understand and takes me seriously. They may not have very many answers for me, but just the fact that someone cares enough to listen is a big help. Dawson Trotman used to say, thoughts disentangle themselves, passing over the lips and through the fingertips. And sometimes just sitting and talking with somebody who will listen clarifies your own thinking. Fact of the matter is, I get the reputation for being a good counselor many times just because I listen well. Seriously. Florine is sitting here, and I can say this. On more than one occasion, she's come to me and said, sweetheart, I need to talk about something. And so I say, okay, let's talk. So I listen. And I listen, and she tells me as honestly as she can what she's struggling with and how she's feeling. And I listen. And I may ask an occasional question to keep drawing it out and let her know that I'm really interested. And when she's all through, she'll say, boy, sweetheart, thanks. That was so helpful. I really appreciate your help. I didn't do a thing. I just listened. But as she talked, her thoughts clarified themselves. Oh, tremendous ministry of listening, folks. Basic. Basic to interpersonal relationships. Something else. And we'll talk about this at the last session. But I want to mention it now. This statement by Paul Tournier is a statement that we should keep in mind when we think in terms of trying to reach people that don't know Jesus Christ. We don't take time to listen to them. We really don't. We have our little approach that we're going to give them the gospel with, whether it's the four spiritual laws or the bridge or something else. And we're sitting there and we're kind of listening for the opportunity, and all of a sudden we think it presents itself and zap! And we give them the gospel and we go away thinking, man, I got the word to them. No, you didn't. I mean, your communication was just like this. Because you weren't listening. I was talking to a young man the other day. He said, George, one of our problems in trying to reach people who are non-churched, and by the way, probably 80% of the people in the United States are non-church in their orientation. And 20% are churched. And probably 80% of the evangelism that goes on in the 20%. Did you know that? It's a fact. And one of the problems in reaching the non-churched community, those who have no orientation to spiritual things, one of the problems is we don't take time to listen. And there are hurts, and there are scars, and there are things they need to be talked, that need to be talked through, and there is healing that needs to take place before they're even ready to understand the gospel. But we don't take time. We don't take time. Well, let's go on. So, we have here four reasons why interpersonal relationships are important. We've added the fourth one, the demonstration of walking worthy. The four are then, it's the desire and the purpose of God. It's basic to the ministry of reconciliation. It's necessary for the effective functioning of the body. And finally, it's necessary because it's a demonstration of walking worthy. Look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Paul starts that section out. And by the way, those of you who have done a study on Ephesians will remember that Ephesians is divided into three sections. And I take the title of a book by Ruth Paxson, written many years ago, The Wealth, Walk, and Warfare of the Believer. Excellent book. Probably hard to get now. But that's a beautiful division for the book. Chapters 1 through 3 are the wealth. What God has done for us. And by the way, As we'll see tomorrow in our session, one of the most effective ways to develop a proper self-esteem is to saturate yourself in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians and see all that God has done for you. All that He makes available to you. Fantastic. There it is. Well then, beginning with chapter 4, verse 1, and going through 6, 9, you have the walk, the instructions of how to live the Christian life, the walk of the believer. And then 9, or rather 10, through the end of chapter 6, is the warfare. Wealth, walk, and warfare. Now note this. The beginning of the section on walking, he sets it out immediately with this whole concept of interpersonal relationships, how we get along with each other. He says, I beseech you therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord. And then he tells us how to walk worthy. He says, in all lowliness and meekness, or if you please, humility and meekness, with patience and forbearance, or long-suffering, endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, doing everything you can to demonstrate the reality of that unity of the Spirit that He asks us to do. But note the qualities. Those are qualities of character that will produce the right kind of relationships. Humility, meekness, patience, forbearance. Forbearance. Do you know what forbearance is? Forbearance is making allowance for the faults of others. That's what it is. Making allowance for the faults of others. I read something not long ago that I liked very, very much. I'd like to show you. It's a statement that I believe communicates something that we need to be very much aware of. When you stop trying to get from people what they can't give you, you can begin to enjoy what they can offer. And too many times, we try so hard to change people into what we think they should be that we can't enjoy what they would like to offer us because we're trying so hard to get from them what they can't offer. That's what forbearance is. Forbearance is making allowance for weaknesses and for faults and accepting people as they are and helping them to develop and grow from that point on. And that's essential to this matter of interpersonal relationships. It's essential to the whole gamut of how we relate and how we demonstrate the truth of the Scriptures in our relationships with one another. All right, let's finish up for tonight quickly with a final important point in this matter of our interpersonal relationships. Our relationship with God is basic to interpersonal relationships. Now that may sound almost trite because it's so obvious. But because it's obvious, we often forget it. Our relationship with God is basic to interpersonal relationships. Let's think about it for a moment. Ephesians 2:16, if you'll just jot that down. Ephesians 2:16, we'll come back to the outline in a minute. Ephesians 2:16 says this. Listen carefully now. Don't worry too much about the outline. You'll pick it up. This is the end of that section that we read regarding Jesus Christ coming to break down the walls of hostility, that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing hostility to an end. Did you note that? Through the cross, bringing hostility to an end. Now that ministry, the ministry of the cross, has two phases. There is the initial phase, I'll just call it that. That is, when I come to know Him as my Savior and my Lord, that initial decision that I make, when I say to Him, "Yes, Lord, I want You to take my life. I want You to use it. I want You to do whatever You will with it." When I come to Him and admit that without Him, I am going to fail. When I recognize that I need forgiveness for the sin that's in my life. When I recognize that my life is a shambles without the help that He alone can give me to live the kind of life that He wants me to live. So that's the initial purpose of the cross. Jesus came and He gave His life that He might reconcile us to God and allow us to experience the reality of forgiveness. The second part of the cross is what I call the daily, and perhaps even more frequently than daily, the daily recognition. The daily recognition of the cross in my life. Now, what does that mean? Paul said, "I die daily." That's what he was talking about. The cross is an instrument of death. In its initial expression, it's the instrument of death for reconciliation and redemption. But in its daily application, it's also an instrument of death. A willingness to put myself aside. To die to the desires of self. By choice, as they come up. You see, Isaiah 53:6 is one of the verses that we all know. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way." We are basically selfish. Self-centered. Every one of us. And so daily I have to make choices regarding whether I am going to do what I want to do or what God tells me to do. And every time I do that, I experience the reality of putting self to death. That's what it's talking about in Colossians 3, if you will, verses 1 through 10 or 12. Just put that down and read it. It tells us there that we're to die to certain things. But that's to be an experience that we have continually. A willingness to die to some of the areas that myself would like to hang on to. All right? And so we think in terms of this matter of my relationship to God. We think in terms of the fact that my concept of God is basic to this, my personal understanding. And this week, in our morning sessions, we have a number of messages by some outstanding men that are going to help us develop a more proper biblical concept of God. And I'm delighted that the choice was made in that direction. Because I believe with all my heart what A.W. Tozer says in the beginning of one of his books. And in order to get your attention, I'll turn that off again. I'll put it back. A.W. Tozer makes this statement in the beginning of the book called The Knowledge of the Holy, which we have down here and which I recommend to you very highly. He says, one of the most important things about a person is what comes to their mind when they think of God. And that's right. Your concept of God determines the type, the kind, the quality, the reality of the Christian life that you're experiencing. Your concept of God. That's why God says, let not, in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And so on. The knowledge of God, the concept that I have of God, and my basic attitude should be that of Hebrews 11:6. You're familiar with that? It's impossible, he says, without faith to please God. For he that comes to God must believe two things, and note these please, because they're basic. Must believe that God is who he claims to be, and that he'll do what he promised to do. That's what is being said in Hebrews 11:6. That he is who he claims to be, and that he'll do what he promised to do. Now in closing, I want you to note this final point. The illustration of Cain from Genesis 4, 3 through 8. Jot that passage down and let me give you some sub-points as we wind it up tonight. Now let me remind you of the story. Cain and Abel, remember that? Both of these men knew what kind of offering was pleasing to God. Because God is a just God. He's a fair God. He would not have told Abel and withheld it from Cain. That is not the way God does things. So we can assume that both of these men knew what was pleasing to God. They brought their offerings. And Abel brought of the first of his lambs as an offering. But Cain brought some of the fruit from the ground. He was a tiller of the soil. God accepted Abel's offering because he had said, that's the kind of offering that I'm asking for. He did not accept Cain's offering. Now note this, please. Please keep this in your thinking this week. Many of the things that men think are just as good as what God says are not acceptable to God. And in our society today, there is all kinds of thinking going on and expressions being made regarding the fact that there are some things that men have come up with that are really more effective than the old statements that God has made in the Scriptures. The veracity, the authenticity, the sufficiency of the Scripture is being challenged today in ways that it has never faced before. And I want you to remember this week that it is one of the most subtle things that the enemy can do to get you to begin to doubt and think that another way is just as good as God's way. That's what Cain did. And God could not accept it. Now please notice, after that, God offered the solution. He always does. God is very patient. He's very long-suffering. And he said to Cain, Cain, why are you so downhearted? Why is your face so long? Why are you so pouting? You're sitting there feeling sorry for yourself. You've gone into one of your morose moods. Do you ever have a mood? That's what Cain did. And he was pouting. God said, look, It isn't impossible. If you do what I've asked you to do, it'll all be straightened out. God always says that. He always helps us see what we need to do. And if we're willing to do it, he says it'll all be okay. But if you refuse, you are opening yourself up to the enemy who is waiting for you outside the door, and he will take advantage of it. That's what God said to Cain. And he says that to you and to me today. If we refuse to go with the way that God gives us, he says you're just opening your life up to the enemy and he's going to take advantage of it. And we'll talk more about that through the week. Cain did that. He refused the way that God provided. And sure enough, the enemy came in like a flood. And from disobedience, it went to envy. And from envy, it went to antagonism. And from antagonism, it went to murder. Now, please listen carefully to this point. Cain's problem was with God, but he took it out on Abel. And many times the problem that you're having has nothing to do with the person that you're taking it out on. It's a problem with God. A problem with God. So I recommend to you tonight that you and I have one prayer on our heart as we end this day. And it's based on Acts 22, 8, and 10. Acts 22, 8, and 10. In verse 8, Paul says, Lord, who are you? Who are you, Lord? And in verse 10, he says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'm having a problem with someone. We're having a conflict. And my first reaction is to say, Lord, help Florine to see how unreasonable she's being. God says, no, that's not the way we go about it. The first question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Let's make that our prayer, shall we? Who are you, Lord? Help me to know you better. What do you want me to do? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much, and you desire that we love you and love one another, that men might know that we're your disciples. Help us to learn to do that and to be willing to do what you show us. In Jesus' name, amen.